Good to see everybody this morning. It is good to see you, Ryan. Good to see you, buddy. Glad you're here, man. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church. Man, Alex, great song choices this morning. Man, we are set up for exactly what we're going to talk about today in Psalm 46. Again, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I also have the pleasure to serve as executive director of the Praetorian Project, which is a family of multiplying churches and military communities worldwide. And last Sunday, I had the privilege to worship with one of our sister churches, Pillar Church of Washington, D.C. And man, it was just so encouraging. Actually ran into the Curley family there visiting as well. But man, it was just so encouraging. We're not the only people worshiping Jesus together this Sunday. And it's just good to be able to travel around and be reminded of that from time to time. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 46, continuing our study of the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. And what we have in our passage this morning is an invitation. It's an invitation. No, not to a party or an event. Maybe you've gotten some invitations recently to like graduation parties or a wedding or a birthday party or something like that. It's not that type of invitation. I have an invitation for you from God into His presence. Into His presence. The Lord of hosts invites us into His presence. To take shelter in Him. And in His presence, all the fear, really the story, I love Alex's story. In the presence of the Lord that is always right there, ever present, nearby with you, you don't have to fear the fearful things that are ever present in this world. Instead, you can find help in the Lord of hosts. You can find joy in the Lord of hosts, even as everything around you is going crazy and people are arguing all over the place, you can find joy in the Lord of hosts, and you can actually find rest in the Lord of hosts. I'm sure a lot of you resonate when Alex shared, like, man, I just feel like there's a never-ending list of things that need to be done. In the Lord, we can actually find rest, something that eludes our culture and society, does it not? God's invitation for you today, and the invitation of this sermon is this: come behold the Lord of hosts, our help, our joy, and our rest. Come behold the Lord of hosts, our help, our joy, and our rest. Pick it up with me in Psalm 46. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let us pray. Lord, we need you to be with us. We don't just need you to be with us in some ethereal or intellectual sense, but we need to know deep down inside of us that you are with us. We need to walk in your shelter. We need to walk in your refuge. Lord, we need the help that comes from you. We need the joy that can only come from you. And Lord, we need the all-filled rest that can only come from you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, the invitation this morning is, come, behold the Lord of hosts, our help, our joy, and our rest. The path we're going to take this morning through this passage is, I'm actually going to start with the chorus of this song. I'm going to start with the chorus. Every once in a while we do that when we sing a song. You sing the chorus first if you're not musical at all and you don't even know what a chorus is. It's the part of the song that you repeat over and over again kind of throughout the songs. There's a verse, a chorus, a verse, a chorus. We see that in our song here that we're studying. There's a chorus. We're going to look at that first. And then we're going to look, there's really three verses of this song, and so we're going to look at the three verses of this song. Then we're going to see how Jesus fulfills this song, and then we're going to conclude by really examining this idea of us. Who is us? And so that's the path we're going to take this morning. So let's start with the chorus of our song. And the chorus of the song is this: the Lord of hosts is with us. You see it right there in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see the chorus again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You also see it in verse 1, the start of the whole psalm. The same idea is there. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The same idea, though not the same words. And so that is our chorus in this song. So who is this Lord of hosts who is with us, right? That's something we want to ask. Like, who is this Lord of hosts? That's a very specific term that the psalmist is using. He didn't just make it up. It's not a new term. It's not one that he just came up with. A lot of times, songwriters will just make up terms or make up ideas or words, but this is not what's happening here. It's actually a term, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, that is used somewhere around 230 times in the Bible. 230 times. The Lord of hosts. And so when we read the Lord of hosts, we should have some pretty clear ideas in our minds of what we're talking about, what nature of God we're talking about when we talk about the Lord of hosts. Some of your translations actually translate it a little differently. They don't translate it as the Lord of hosts, but the Lord of armies. And so that may give you a picture in your mind of a Lord of armies. I want you to think about three things when you see the Lord of hosts, and maybe there's even more to think about. But first, the Lord of hosts is the Lord of human armies. He's the Lord of human armies. So think of all the armies on the planet right now, all the armies on the planets over the history of human history. Lord is Lord over all of them. The one true God is over every single one of them. Think about our United States Army, United States Department of Defense, United States military, of which many of you are a part. The Lord is over. He is sovereign. He is supreme over all of that. I know it feels big. I know it feels powerful. God's bigger than that. Then you start thinking about now you guys are training for fighting against a near peer or against a peer, like someone who's just as powerful as our military. God is over that as well. He's more powerful than that as well. If you took all the armies of the earth and put them all together, the Lord of hosts is bigger, more powerful, more sovereign, more in control than every single army on the planet at any time. And all times combined. That's who we're talking about. The Lord of hosts. You say, that's interesting. Well, also when the Lord of hosts is used throughout the Bible, we get this other idea, and it's that he is the Lord of angel armies. Not just the Lord of human armies, but he's also the Lord of angel armies. In 2 Kings chapter 6, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, he has a servant, and some people are coming, and they're surrounding them. And it's Elisha and his servant. And like people are coming after them, and they're surrounding them. And Elisha says to his servant, hey man, you don't need to be afraid, because there's more with us, there's more people with us than are with them. And this does not help the servant at all, because he's like, no, dude, it's you and me, and all these people are surrounding in on us. You're confused, prophet of the Lord. I'm scared. This isn't working. And Elisha prays to God. It's again, what did I say? 2 Kings chapter 6. Go read it on your own time. Fascinating story that you could read this afternoon. 2 Kings 6. Elisha prays to the Lord, and he asks the Lord, Lord, would you show my servant the reality? Would you let him see reality? And the Lord answers that prayer and opens up the servant's eyes, and the servant sees the armies of the Lord. He sees this host of angelic armies that are on behalf of Elijah and his servant who is with him. That's the Lord. When we think about the Lord of hosts, we need to get in our minds, this is the Lord. You think about angelic armies. Anytime one angel shows up, what do they have to start the proclamation with in the Bible? Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. When one angel shows up to a human being, every time they have to say, hey, don't be afraid. Don't freak out. I got a message for you. When an army of angels shows up, you're apt to be very afraid. The Lord is the Lord over the angelic armies. This is who we're talking about this morning. Also, sometimes, the third thing, the Lord of everything. So sometimes the Lord of hosts is used, and the Lord of hosts is used, and it's really just this general, like there's lots of things that are scary in this world. There's lots of things that are pressing in on people, and the Lord of hosts is here. Like, he's above everything. And so it's just this big idea for the sovereignty of God. And so the chorus of our song today is that the Lord of hosts is with us. And the reality is that if the Lord of hosts is with us, there is nothing for us to fear. There's nothing for us to fear. If that Lord is with us, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to freak out. You may say, no, but it's really scary. Yes, but the Lord of hosts is with us. You may look at a circumstance and say, this is a really messed up circumstance. Yes, but the Lord of hosts is with us. You see, the problem, we got to orient ourselves properly when we think about this. You see, far too often we spend far too much of our prayer life pleading with God to get on our side. We spend a lot of our prayer life trying to get God to affirm what we're doing, get on board with what we're doing, trying to co-sign our plans and our ideas. You ever done this before? Like, hey God, I got this awesome idea. Would you be with me? Would you be with me in this idea that I didn't get from you? It's just my good idea. Would you just like kind of join me in this thing? We spend far too much of our prayer life, intentional and just like quick prayers on this. Like, Lord, would you jump on my plan here?
That's not what we're talking about. There's a beautiful story in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is the leader of the army of the Israelites, and they are about to start to take over the promised land, the land that God has provided them, and they're about to go towards Jericho. And you might know the story, maybe you saw it in a children's Bible, maybe you heard about how this battle went down with Jericho. And Joshua is getting ready, he's about to go into the battle with Jericho, and there's this little paragraph that you might read really quickly and kind of skip over what happens, but Joshua's there, he's getting ready to lead the army into battle, and all of a sudden this stranger like pops up in front of him who is dressed for battle. And Joshua asks this stranger who is dressed for battle a question. He says, are you with us or are you with our enemies? And the stranger says, no. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua's whole idea shifts. He's like, what do I need to do? And the commander of the army, Lord, says, bow down. You're on holy ground. And he gives them the most humanly insane battle plan ever. I need you to march around the city. I need you to make sure you have trumpets with you, because eventually you're going to march around the city, you're going to blow trumpets, the walls are going to... Like, the most insane battle plan ever. I've heard preachers try to explain why this was a great battle plan. No. So, humanly awful battle plan. But what did it require? It required Joshua to submit himself to the Lord. It required Joshua to have faith that God knows better than he knows. And so when we have this concept, the Lord of hosts is with us, that should not be, I'm here, let me get God to join in with me. No. We have to shift our perspective and say, if the Lord of hosts, like the Lord of hosts is with us, I need to get into the Lord of hosts. I need to get within his shelter, his refuge, his strength. I need to orient myself to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us, and so the invitation is come, behold, submit to, enter into, take shelter in the Lord of hosts today. That's the invitation. Come, behold, the Lord of hosts. So that's a repetition, that's the chorus that we see throughout our passage. Now we see that there are three verses of the song. The first verse of the song is in passage verses 1 through 3. And it is this, come behold the Lord of hosts, our present help in trouble. Come behold the Lord of hosts, our present help in trouble. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You may say, man, that sounds amazing. What would be the results? If that were true, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. If that were true, what would it be true? Well, verse 2 tells us, therefore, we will not fear. So if God is our refuge, if God is our strength, if God is the one that we are turning to in our times of help, or in our times of trouble, if we're turning to Him for help, if that is true, then we will not fear anything that's happening from a human perspective, anything that's happening in this world around us. You may say, well, what types of things? Here we launch into the beautiful imagery that we get in poetry. Continuing on in verse 2, even when the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So where is this help available? That God can be our refuge and our strength and our very present help in trouble. It's present and it's available in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. You may say, well, when is it available to me? Well, it's all in the present tense. God is our refuge, a very present now help in trouble. Therefore, whatever happens, we've got this. Right? So it's available to you. Now, today. It's available. Did you know that you can run to the Lord of hosts? You can run to Him as your refuge and your strength and your help in time of trouble at any place, at any time, and in any circumstances. The pastor I had at the time of my last military deployment, I was going to Afghanistan, and he wrote this email to myself and my wife, and he said, listen, I want you to know a rock-solid truth, and you just need to understand this. He said, you are no safer at home in your own bed than you are walking around Afghanistan if you are in the will of the Lord. He can be your present help. He can be your refuge. He can be your strength anywhere on this planet. Anywhere. It's available to us. So often when we think about God, like we have these ideas in our minds about the Lord, and in our mind, God is on the other side of trouble. Is He not? Right? Like we're in this circumstance, we're in this trouble, and we're like, okay, God's over there. He's on the other side. So I've got to get myself through the trouble, and then I'll be with God. Or sometimes we're in this really difficult circumstance and we start looking backwards, right? We're like, man, things were awesome back then. Oh, I remember this time back then when everything was peaceful and joyful. Like, that's not the help that we're talking about. The help that we're talking about this morning is that God can be your refuge and your strength and your help today, here, in the circumstances that you're in right now. Praise God. That's good news. If you're trying to tackle whatever you're dealing with yourself, or you are crippled with fear of the things that are going on, or somehow you're managing to do both, trying to do it yourself, or crippled with fear and not able to do anything, you don't need to do that. Come to the Lord of hosts today. Come to Him to be your refuge, to be your safety, to be your strength, to be your help. Come behold the Lord of hosts. He is our present help in trouble. Anywhere, anytime, any circumstance. He is our present help in trouble. That's verse 1. What's verse 2 of our song? Verse 2 of our song is found in verses 4 through 7 of the passage. Verses 4 through 7, we see this. Come behold the Lord of hosts who makes glad the people of God. The Lord of hosts who makes glad the people of God. Read verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High God. So not only is God our refuge, not only is God our strength, not only is God our very present help in trouble, there is a river who makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And it is important to note how the author is talking about the city of God here. It is clear here as he goes on that he's not talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the place of the temple, though that would have been first and foremost on the minds of his original readers. He's talking about the people of God. The people of God. So there is a river who makes glad the people of God. Notice, you may ask, like, how? How in the world can the people of God be made glad in this situation where, like, mountains are crumbling into the sea and the earth is giving way and the waters are roaring and foaming? Like, how in the world is that going to be happening? Well, we see in verse 5 how it happens. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Again, that she, her language is talking about the city of God and the habitation of God. So that's why we see it's the people of God. So how can we be glad? God is with us. God is in our midst. We see it again in verse 7. The Lord of hosts, that's our chorus, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we can be glad when God is with us. When God is in the midst of us, we can be a glad people. You may say, well, what are the circumstances in this verse? Well, we see it in verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. So this might be hard to wrap your brain around, I don't know, but the original context of the psalmist is that the nations are raging against each other and some kingdoms are tottering. They seem like they may fall. I know that might be really hard to like wrap your brain around, and like I can't even imagine what that would look like. I'm being facetious. Like, no, you can imagine it, right? What's happening today, almost 3,000 years after this is written? The nations are raging against one another. There are two major wars happening on the planet right now, and there are many other smaller conflicts happening all over the place. There are wars, there are rumors of wars. All these things are happening. They were happening in the time that the psalmist writes here in Psalm 46, and now almost 3,000 years later, with very few breaks in between, the nations have been raging, kingdoms have been tottering. And what are the people of God? Glad. We're glad because the Lord's with us. It's not that we don't grieve the difficulty and the challenges and the sin and the rage that's happening in the world. It's not that we detach ourselves from it. A lot of times we're right in the midst of it. But somehow, deep-seated joy and gladness is with us when the Lord is with us, when the Lord is in the midst of us. Come behold the Lord of hosts, who makes glad the people of God. The title we've put on this sermon series through the book of Psalms is magnify the Lord together. Magnify the Lord together. Help the world, help one another and the world around us to see how awesome God is. Right? That's what we're trying to do together as we walk through the book of Psalms. Show one another and show the world around us how awesome God is. You know one way we can do that in 2024 in our context? Be glad in the Lord. Be glad. There is an angry, angry, divided, raging world out there. We will be a powerful and beautiful witness of the power and majesty of the Lord when we walk through this world glad. When we walk through the world glad. Exude together. Exude a deep-seated, unshakable joy in any and every circumstance. Again, not in this detached, like, I don't see that kind of way, but in the mess with people, in their mess, acknowledging your own mess, acknowledging your own sin, acknowledging your own suffering, but saying, man, God is with us. Look at what God's doing here. Look at what God's doing there. We can be glad in the Lord when we find our joy in the Lord. If you and I are able to do that together, just imagine if we're able to do that for the next few months or the next few years, there's not enough space here, there's not enough space in all the church buildings in all of Onslow County. We're going to have to like find other bigger places to gather people together because we won't be able to keep people away. Like, I don't know how you guys are staying glad in the midst of all this stuff. We'll magnify the Lord together. You go on deployment and you have a little gathering of Christians who are glad in the Lord together and everything's going, everybody else is raging, everyone else is fighting against each other, everyone else is divided, and you won't be able to keep people away. You will not be able to keep people away. Come behold the Lord of hosts, who makes glad the people of God. That's verse 2. Verse 3 of our song. Verse 3 of our song in verses 8 through 11. Come behold the Lord of hosts, who brings all filled rest to the people of God. Come behold the Lord of hosts, who brings all filled rest to the people of God. Read verse 8 with me. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold the works of the Lord. Behold the works of the Lord. Well, what are the works of the Lord? How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. I understand that war is the job of our city. In 1941, the job of Jacksonville was to be a little hunting and fishing village where people from Raleigh would come and kind of vacation and go hunting and fishing, and a little bit of agriculture happened here. That was the mission of Jacksonville in 1940. In 1941, General Lejeune, or Lejeune, depending on how pretentious you are, decided to put a military base here. And now the mission of this city is war. It is to fight and win our nation's battle and to support those who actually go and do it. So I get that. Like I said, there's currently two major wars happening on the planet. There's many other regional conflicts happening all over the place. There's many potential flashpoints that could launch into war at any moment. And here's the reality. You and I can't stop that. You and I cannot make wars cease to the ends of the earth like we see in verse 9. We can't do that. Like, if your job in the U.S. military is to stop war all over the planet, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. That's God work. Only God can do that. Honestly, most of the work that you engage in, just imagine my wife's an educator, right? So if she takes upon herself, my job is to educate. She's a math teacher, a high school math teacher. So if she took upon herself, I need to teach all math to every student who comes through my high school. Like, she can't do that. Think about the job we've been given as Christians. Make disciples of all nations. We can't do that. So, like, at some point, we have to accept our human limitations and realize the work that's in front of me, that never-ending, constantly growing to-do list that is in front of me, I'm never going to get to the bottom of it. At some point, we have to accept that and now behold not our works, but behold the works of the Lord and see, oh, the way that all wars are going to cease is God on the last day is going to send Jesus and he's going to stop it all. We picture this like massive battle in Armageddon. Nope, Jesus shows up and says, I am, and all the armies are destroyed. God's going to end all wars. You might think, make disciples of all the earth. Not any one of us is going to do that. Not our little church is going to do that. God is going to call a people unto himself, and he's going to use us to make disciples, and eventually disciples making disciples making disciples making disciples eventually is going to have people from every tribe, tongue, language that are worshiping Jesus as the only rightful Savior. You see, we get overwhelmed, we get unable to rest when we think that rest is on the other side of all the work that we've got to do. No, we rest when we rest in the Lord. We rest when we rest in the Lord. So we come and we behold the works of the Lord. Come and look at what the Lord of hosts has done. Come and behold what the Lord of hosts is capable of doing and is going to do. Come behold his works. When you do that, what are you able to do? Verse 10, some of you probably have a little placard. I have a placard in my house sitting there by the fireplace, and it just says the very beginning of Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Some of your English translations will say something like, "Stop your striving." One English translation says, "Stop fighting." All that's kind of being like put in there. The Hebrew is really just the word for stop. Just stop. Stop. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Just be still. When life feels like it's spinning out of control, mountains going into the sea, the earth crumbling around your feet, you don't know which way is up, you don't know what's north, what's south, what you just don't know. The best thing you can do is behold the works of the Lord. Look at God. Look at God. Be still and look at God. Stop and look at God. Look at the Lord. Stop. Look at the Lord. You ever been on one of those weird, crazy amusement rides that like spins you and then like rocks back and forth and then eventually goes upside down? My kids like to ride one of these every year when we go on vacation. And I'm like, y'all do you? Like, that's good. You do you. That's a young people game. That's not a me thing. But if you've ever been on one of those, I actually heard that one of those got stuck upside down recently. So like, I wasn't going to go anyway, and then that happened, like, I'm out. But when you get off of one of those things, you may find yourself like dizzy, and it feels like the whole world, like, I know the ride stopped, but it feels like the world is still spinning. Right? When that happens physically, or if you struggle with vertigo, or you struggle with dizziness, as many of us military veterans do, I don't know if it's the concussions or the burn pits or whatever it was, but like we struggle with vertigo, and all of a sudden we'll just be like walking, or we'll just stand up, and all of a sudden it's like the whole world's spinning. So whenever you've been in that situation physically, what do? You stop. You certainly stop spinning your head, right? And you stop. And you focus on something that's not moving. And you take some deep breaths. When the world is spinning out of control, when your world is spinning out of control, and you're apt to like do a bunch of stuff to fix it, just stop and look to the Lord. Just stop, be still, and know that He is God. Do you want to add a spiritual discipline to your repertoire of spiritual disciplines? Include some spiritual disciplines of not doing. Yes, there are spiritual disciplines of doing. All right, so you should have spiritual disciplines of doing, like reading the Bible, you should do that. Praying, you should do that. Gathering together with the people of God and not forsaking the assembling together of the people of God, you should do that. Giving generously of your time, giving generously of your money, giving generously of your resources on behalf of other people, those are all doing spiritual disciplines, and we should absolutely have those, and we should absolutely be growing in all of those and more. But there are also spiritual disciplines of not doing. We need spiritual disciplines of not doing. Disciplines that the people of God have been doing for thousands of years, like taking one day off per week. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. One of the Ten Commandments is, to 6 days you shall work, a seventh you shall rest. Stop working one day a week. They're like, I don't know what that means for me. I don't know. We could talk about it. It's different for different people and what your job is and everything else. But stop. Take a day off of work every week. Take a day off. Other disciplines of stopping are disciplines like fasting. Fasting. You know, of any culture in the history of mankind that should practice the discipline of fasting, it is Americans. And what have we done to the discipline of fasting? If you're not familiar with that word, fasting is stop eating for a period of time. What have we done? We add in all these other things. Oh, I'm going to fast from social media. I'm going to fast from the internet. I'm going to fast from whatever else. No. A fast is to stop eating. That's what fasting is. Sure, you can do those other things as well, but just stop. Trust, like, the Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can't do that if we never stop eating bread, and we never stop eating. Disciplines of stopping. Another discipline is a discipline of silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. To just get away from the noise of the world and just be. What about this one? Never seen anybody write it as a spiritual discipline, but I find it very helpful. The spiritual discipline of sitting still. Just make yourself sit still every once in a while. Just sit still. You don't need a phone. You don't need a TV. You don't need anybody to talk to. You don't need any kind of entertainment. Just sit still. You just sit still and know and meditate on the reality that God is God and you are not. God is God, I am not. We need disciplines of stopping. We need to adhere and listen to and submit to this instruction in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We can sit still in the fortress of the Lord. There's our three verses of this passage. As New Testament Christians, as people who have the rest of the Bible, we need to examine how the Lord of hosts is actually with us in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts is with us in Jesus Christ. Three things I want you to see about Jesus in light of Psalm 46. The first one, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. As you flip through the Bible, and eventually you're going to get to a blank page in your Bible, most likely, that just says the New Testament, and you're like, oh, something new is happening. All right, flip the page. You'll be in Matthew chapter 1 in virtually every Bible that you'll pick up. You'll be in Matthew chapter 1, and you start reading, and you're like, this is like a verbal family tree. That's weird. And then it culminates with Jesus Christ, and then Matthew says that Jesus is Emmanuel. And you're like, what's that mean? And Matthew tells you, it means God with us. And so the original writers, the sons of Korah of Psalm 46, they're like, Lord of hosts, you're with us. Lord of hosts, be with us. Lord of hosts is with us. But how's that going to work? It's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. When we sing, O come, Emmanuel, around Christmas time usually, though I'd be game if we sing it next week if you want to. But like we sing that Jesus would come, and we echo what the Israelites would have been praying and singing when they sang, come, Lord, and be with us. And then we're saying the same thing. Yes, Lord, Jesus has come, and we look forward to when He's going to come again. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Second thing we need to see about Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the living water. Look back at verse 4 of Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High God. I'm sure the original readers read that and were like, ah, what beautiful imagery. What beautiful imagery. What they didn't know was that in John chapter 4, Jesus would be having a conversation with a sinful Samaritan woman at a well of water. And the woman thinks that they're talking about physical water, and Jesus starts talking about this picture of living water. And He says, if you would have the living water, you would never be thirsty again. You would never have to come and draw again. If you had this living water, you would be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And He says that He is the living water. Jesus is the living water, which allows us to never thirst again. Jesus also, third thing, Jesus invites you to come and to rest in Him. In Matthew chapter 11, he says it quite explicitly. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, a lot of you think, I can't come to church. I can't come and submit to this Christian thing because all they're going to do is give me a bunch more rules. I got plenty of rules in my life, or they're going to give me a bunch more to-dos. I got plenty of to-dos in my life. But something about the way of Jesus is this easy burden, this light burden. And when we come to Jesus, He gives us rest. He gives us wisdom and clarity to see the things that we need to be doing and the wisdom and the clarity to see the things that we're not to be doing. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you hear the Lord's voice today, come to Him today. Don't delay. Let today, let right now be the day of salvation. Come behold the Lord of hosts who is with us. Come behold the Lord of hosts who is a very present help in trouble. Come behold the Lord of hosts who makes glad the people of God. Come behold the Lord of hosts whose works are marvelous and worthy of praise so that you may rest in Him. Come to the Lord who has come to you in Jesus Christ. You can actually do that right where you're sitting. You don't need me. You don't need anybody else to help you. You can come to the Lord. You can cry out to Him and say, "Lord, I need you to save me. Would you come and save me?" And He'll do it. He says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's got to be a genuine calling. It's not just some incantation that you say the words. Genuine, heartfelt calling to the Lord. "Lord, save me." And I'll save you. So you don't need me. I would love, though, to talk to you about it. So come up and talk to me afterwards. If a member invited you here, brought you here, ask the member, like, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" We would love to talk to you about that. I want to finish by asking and answering partly the question, who is us? We've said our God is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. There's a lot of confusion about who is us, who are the people of God, who are Christians. There's a lot of confusion about that in our day, so I just want to say a few things about it to hopefully get through some of that confusion. I've got five things. I'll move through them relatively briefly. Five thoughts about who is us. Number one. Those who look to God through Jesus Christ for our refuge, strength, help, joy, and peace. Those who come to Jesus. Those who are finding their strength in Jesus. Those who are finding their help in Jesus. Those who are finding their joy in Jesus. If you run into somebody who claims to be a Christian and they seem to be finding their hope and their joy and their strength everywhere but Jesus, they're either very confused or they're very immature or they might not be Christians. If that's you, if you're like, "I call myself a Christian, but I run everywhere else for those things, I don't come to the Lord," then you should come to the Lord and be saved. Wrestle through your own salvation. Jesus is crystal clear in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what he says. There's no other way to God. It's through Jesus. We trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Who is us? Number two, those who value the people of God. Those who value the people of God. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't value gathering together with the people of God and you say, "Well, I don't need to gather with a church. I don't need to be part of a church to be part of the people of God." Theoretically, intellectually, I'll give you that you're kind of right and you're horribly wrong. You need the people of God. The people of God value the people of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling together as are in the habit of some." We are a people who value the people of God. And listen, I get it. Church life is difficult. And the more involved you get, the more difficult it is. You're surrounded, you get involved, and you're like, "Oh, these are the Christians, they're all supposed to be perfect." And you get involved, and you're like, "Whoa, they're a bunch of sinners too." And then, they might tell you, "Oh, you're a sinner too." Like, "Oh, man, Me too. So I get it. It's hard. But the Lord of hosts is with us. It is those who value the people of God. Who is us? Number three, those who grow increasingly joy-filled or glad. Those who grow increasingly joy-filled. If you're a Christian, you've called yourself a Christian for a couple decades or several years, and you just get more and more angry at everybody else, something's wrong inside of you. You're not living out this, the Lord of hosts is with us. Because the Lord of hosts brings gladness, ever-increasing joy and gladness to the people of God. Those who grow increasingly joy-filled and glad. Who is us? Number four, those who grow in awe of the Lord's work, not our own. Those who grow in awe of the Lord's work, not our own. You see, if you start obeying the teaching of the Bible, you start submitting your life to the teaching of the Bible, you will probably have some productivity happening in your life on some level. Whether fighting your own sin, whether helping other people, whether making disciples, whether just doing a really good job at your job and working for the Lord and not for men, there's going to be some type of productivity, most likely, as you obey the instructions of the Scriptures. And there's going to be a temptation for you to get prideful and be like, look what I did. Look how awesome I am. We don't do that. We don't do that. We grow in all of the Lord's work, and we look at if God does anything through us, we say, wow, that's amazing. God used a miserable wretch like me to do something worthwhile in His kingdom. That's amazing. God must be awesome. We grow in awe of the Lord's work, not our own. Who is us? Number five, those who rest in the Lord. Those who rest in the Lord. I forget which author wrote this, and I couldn't find it, but he said very succinctly, busyness is not a virtue. Busyness is not a virtue. I'm sure it's been uttered this morning. Hey, how are you doing? I'm busy. It's okay. You can say it. That could be true. That's fine. But it's not necessarily a virtue. Okay? It's not necessarily that you're doing all the right things. You might be doing all the wrong things. Lots of people have been busy. I'm sure Adolf Hitler was very busy. Doesn't mean he was right. Busyness is not a virtue. The people of God are those who rest in the Lord. Those are just a few thoughts on who is meant by us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our, collectively, present help in times of trouble. He, the Lord of hosts, makes glad the people of God. We, the people of God, are in awe of His works, not our own. And we rest in Him. Come, behold the Lord of hosts. He is our help, our joy, and our rest. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we deeply desire for the truths of this passage to be true of us. We desire that it is true of us individually. We desire that it is true of us collectively as a church. That you, Lord, the Lord of hosts, would be with us. That you would be our very present help in time of need. That you would make us glad as the people of God. That you would show us your works, that we would behold them, and that we would be able to rest in you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. And before you look up and shuffle around and everything else, here's what I want to do for you today. Stay in a posture of prayer. Stay in a posture of stillness. I'm going to give you something that maybe nobody's given you all week. I'm going to try to give you a couple minutes of stillness. Be still and know that He is God.